enjoyed that. Good singing tonight. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 tonight. I mentioned last time we were in Colossians that this section is dealing with the subject of holiness, and that sometimes our view of holiness is only half the story. Holiness is being separated from sin, separated unto God. It's actually twofold. It is putting away the sins of the flesh and putting on Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 3, the author actually deals with it in that way. He begins in the first part of this chapter. He calls us to live in light of the reality. If we're risen with Christ, if our life is hidden God, if God is working to bring these things about, then we should live in light of that. Look at verse 5. He says, "Mortify, therefore." That's a conclusion. Based on something that is true of every believer, you are in Christ, you are declared righteous, God is working to make you like Christ, therefore you ought to submit to His working in your life. You ought to mortify, therefore, your members. And he goes on to talk about the sins, these sins that are associated with the flesh. We are to put off the person that we were. And that was the title of the message last time we were in Colossians. Put off the person you were. Put to death sinful behavior. He says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. We are to put to death those things. But then he goes on to say how that we are to put to silence as well, not just putting to death sinful deeds, but putting to silence deceitful speech. Look at verse 8. Now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We are to put off the old person that we were. When you get saved, you are a new person in Jesus Christ. Yes, you have a history. But you know what? Your sins are forgiven. Yes, you struggled with some things. Things happened in your past. And it doesn't mean you forget them, but it means that you are not bound by them. You do not have to be chained by your past. God can set you free. Now, people that are saved, I'll tell you what, they still struggle with some things. Sometimes people get saved and they still struggle with addictions. They still struggle with besetting sins. But it ought to be less and less the longer that they walk with the Lord. They ought to be progressively putting those things off and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time we're putting off the flesh, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we pick up this evening, beginning in verse 12. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. I mean, I used the illustration last time when we were talking about this, that the kids had been out at their cousin's house and were playing around in this drainage ditch. And after they were finished playing around in the drainage ditch, they were filthy. I mean, filthy. Now, I couldn't make too big of a deal because I did that when I was a kid. I played around in the mud and, oh, yeah, we had mud fights. It was great. It was so much fun. I had to strip their clothes off and then almost pressure wash them to get them clean. Before you turn me into CPS or something like that, they survived. Okay, they were thankful. They really enjoyed it. Honest. No. But you had to take the clothes off, the dirty clothes off, before you put new clothes on. And so we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to have a life that is holy, separate from sin, but living like the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the title of the message tonight. Would you pray with me? Lord, please help us this evening as we look at these things that we ought to actively add to our life. Help us not to approach this as a third party, as just an observer, assuming that you will do all the work for us, but recognizing, Lord, that we do have a part in this. We are to work to become more like you, adding these deeds, consciously submitting to you, adding your word to our life, and obeying you by choice. In your name I pray. Amen. Beginning in verses 12 through 15, the scripture calls us to put to practice Christ's behavior. Put to practice Christ's behavior. This is really the logical conclusion. Since all of these things are true, look at verse 9. He says, lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Okay, you're not that person anymore. You're a new person in Christ, so don't live like the old person. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, wherein there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. Your ethnicity is not your primary identification. When you get saved, it doesn't matter what language you spoke, what ethnicity you come from. Your primary identification is a child of God. Barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. And so we are to put on Christ. Now, we choose things to identify ourselves by, right? Whether it be I'm a Floridian, I'm a snowbird, whether it be a ball team, people identify themselves by all sorts of things, you know, and you can see it on their vehicles as they drive down the road. Sometimes they put it on their bumper stickers, and people put bumper stickers on their car. And I think, did they really think that through very clearly? Because that says a lot about them. I don't know that I would be driving that car. We choose identifiers. Can I tell you this? Your primary identifier should be the Lord Jesus Christ, not some hobby that you do. If somebody knows you for very long, you know what they should know about you? First and foremost, and this has spoke to me before, it's convicting, because there's things that I enjoy doing and I don't have any problem talking to people about them. And for all they know, I'm the guy that, you know, works on cars or the guy who has talked to them about this. If they know you very long, they should know that you are in Christ. That you put something on, what do they see? I put on a blue jacket. And if you're not colorblind, you can tell that. I put on a blue jacket and you can see it. And if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you walk around in this world, it will come out in your speech. It should come out in your actions. This is the logical conclusion. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and we are to live like it. But he says in verse 12 that we have a responsibility. I want you to notice the responsibility of submission. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. That's really a loaded phrase. The phrase elect of God refers to a choosing. Election is choosing, right? Now, this doesn't mean I do not believe in a doctrine that teaches that God chooses who will be saved before they are saved. But I do believe in the doctrine of election, in that God chooses that all who are saved will be conformed to Jesus Christ's image. It says you are the elect of God. When you got saved, you became part of the elect. And so as part of God's chosen people, you are to do some things. Now, this is huge. I believe that just understanding this, maybe if you don't take anything else away from this tonight, you need to get this. There is a personal responsibility. Salvation is accomplished by whose power? Yours or God's? God's power. That's exactly right. We have been, if you're saved tonight, your sanctification ultimately will be finished by whose power? Yours or God's? God's power. You'll be glorified by His. But the spiritual life, your holiness is not automatic, Christian. Some people have the idea that when somebody comes to Christ, they automatically just change. And some changes do take place. But you know what? If you don't consciously make the decision to obey, it won't work the way it's supposed to. See, this is a personal command. God is working in you. But you must use the word of God and submit to His working in you. You must work to purge out the power of the flesh. You must work to put on the behavior of Jesus Christ. And if you think it's automatic and you can just sit back and watch God do these things in your life without you actually getting involved, without you laboring and praying and resisting temptation and being faithful to God's word, you'd be sadly dismissed. You'd be sadly mistaken. Have you ever been in a situation where you were expected to do something but didn't know it? And then somebody calls on you and says, hey, Do you have such and such ready? And you say, what do you mean? I didn't know I was supposed to do it. You know, it's like when you're playing volleyball and the ball comes down and somebody says, I got it. And the other person says, I got it. But nobody jumps for it. Nobody got it. You know, sometimes that's the way it is with folks' sanctification. They expect God to do all of these things. And God's meanwhile, he's saying, I will work, but you need to work. In fact, the apostle Paul says to the church at Philippi, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working, but you must submit. God is working and he's calling and he's commanding, but you must obey. You must put in. You must think. You must resist temptation. You must put on. You must. It is both. The responsibility of submission cannot be overemphasized. We must clothe ourselves in the graces of Christ. So how do we submit to God's transformation? I want to become more like Christ. And by the way, you know one way that I know that it's not just automatic? Because there are some people that have been saved for a number of years, and they're saved, and they're just not as far along as they should be. Because we don't work at it. We get better at some things. The things that we put our heart into. That's why the scripture tells us to put our heart into it. Look at these beginning in verse 12. Several categories. He says in verse 12, I believe, first of all, we are to clothe ourselves with the love for others. Love for others. He says, put on ye, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. You know, it's not natural for us in our flesh to have mercy for other people. You know what we crave? We crave justice. We don't crave mercy. We crave mercy for ourselves. We don't crave mercy for the other guy. We want to see them get their just desserts, right? Well, they probably deserved it anyway, and I want to be there when they get it. Having a love for a fellow man that produces a compassion for others, that's Christ-like, Christian. In fact, the scripture uses the word bowels. Bowels of mercies. It's talking about your inside, referring to the inward feeling that you have for the state of another. Some people call it a gut feeling. It's because that's where it is. It's in your gut. In fact, the scripture doesn't talk about the seat of the emotion as the heart. We do today. We say, you know, he broke my heart in the New Testament. And it would talk about it affecting your bowels. And you know what that's like. If you've done something or you've seen something and it just tears you up, it upsets your stomach, doesn't it? Yeah. We're to have that type of feeling towards another where we are moved with compassion, bowels of mercies, and it also says kindness, that love for others that produces kind treatment, and not just when they're nice to you. I would say that's by divine help. If you begin to act that way, it will set you apart from the world. People in the world don't act, you know, when they are kind towards others, when they want something from them. That's within our flesh. But love for others is how Christ treated us. And it's how we're to treat others. Bowels of mercies and kindness. He says next in verse 12, not just our love for others, but our relationship to authority. He says, humbleness of mind and meekness. Humbleness of mind, it's not a mind that's puffed up with a false view of self, but a mind that's humble. Humility really is a mindset. In fact, I like the words of Philippians because Christ did this. It's a mindset realizing that we are never too good for God's plan for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the God of all creation. He spoke creation into his existence, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Listen to this scripture verse. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he's God. But he made himself of no reputation. There are some people that really bothers them if they don't receive recognition for the things that they've done. They just can't stand it. That's within our flesh. Now, maybe you're not like that. Maybe you are. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, made himself of no reputation. He was born as the child of a carpenter, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, Okay, so he died. Well, even the death of a cross, a criminal's death. He was willing to humble himself so much that he was punished as a criminal, capital punishment. Humbleness of mind. It also says meekness. The word there, meekness, is built on humility, not a heart that resists the working of God in our life. But when God works, we willingly have a teachable spirit, embracing God's work, whether it feels good or not. That's meekness. That's how Christ responded to his authority, the Father. That's how we are to respond when our authority at work says something we don't like or don't agree with or treats us unjustly. Anybody here been treated unjustly? And we want to stand up for our right. You know, it's not what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Humility does not come easily in humanity. It doesn't. Pride does. We think very highly of ourselves. Just ask us, right? Humbleness of mind and meekness is how Christ related to authority and to others. A love for others, a relationship to authority, but also patience in trials. I see that here. Look, it says, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Long-suffering, willing to suffer, not just a short, but to suffer wrong at the hands of others. For how long, Pastor? Long. Long-suffering. You know, development of long-suffering only comes if you suffer. I don't like hearing that. Because when I think, oh, I want to be long-suffering, I just don't want to suffer. Right? Well, the only way you can really be long-suffering is if you're forbearing one another. That's what it says in verse 13. It says forbearing one another and forgiving one another. I can be long-suffering, but not for those people. They're just unreasonable. Those are exactly the people that you need to be long-suffering towards. Putting up with. Are there people that you have to just grin and bear it? You have to shake your head and just walk away sometimes? How do you think God feels towards us when we are that way? Well, the Bible says he's long-suffering. The fact we're sitting here tonight says that he's long-suffering. You're around sometimes some people that they're just like fingernails on a chalkboard to you. Whether it be their personality, whether it be the things they like to talk about. Put up with them. Love them for Jesus' sake, not for their sake. And it says, forgiving, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In fact, the idea here is that there's this note of certainty. You are going to have quarrels because that's the way Christ treated you. You're to treat others. I'd say that's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for others, respect to authority, patience in trials, putting up with annoying people. You think that would set Christians apart from the world? Absolutely. Probably even more so than the bracelets that people wear or a bumper sticker on your car. If you begin to act that way, not saying that you don't, but friend, that type of behavior is uncommon to the flesh. That happens when the flesh is put aside because the flesh wants to stand up for the rights of self. The flesh doesn't want to forgive. Yeah, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Well, that's a decision. Okay, that's what the flesh says. Relationship to authority says I'll obey authority as long as they're right. Mm-mm. When we begin to put off the flesh and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will see Christ. And the Bible says we're to glue it together with a bond. Verse 14, above all these things, it's kind of like the capstone, put on charity. This is self-sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's what that word means. It's the word love as defined by 1 Corinthians 13. Instead of moved by selfishness or the lust of the flesh or the passions of what I want, we are to be moved by love for the good of others. Above all, put on charity. In fact, it says, which is the bond of perfectness. It holds it together, that when you don't feel like it, those times that it does tend to get to you, that you remember your goal is to live for Christ and live for others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, when a believer is driven by devotion to God, by love for others and love for fellowship. You know what it produces? It protects humility. It protects our relationship to authority. It protects our patience in the midst of trials. And it will bring this. Look at verse 15. If we live this way, it will bring peace to our life. Because we're serving God first and foremost. We're not fretting against these things that are out of our control. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Kind of has the idea of governing what we do. Rule in your hearts. It will stabilize us. Somebody who is living for the Lord and not living for self. Living for to glorify God and not living for personal rights. Is going to be much more at ease when things don't go their way. Because it's okay. You know, you can't, if you die to self and somebody insults you, do dead people get hurt their feelings when they get insulted? No. No. They don't. That's not easy. That takes God's help on a day-by-day basis. But that allows the peace of God to rule in our hearts. The scripture says in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This doesn't mean that you don't have a personality or you become a two-dimensional person. It means that you're not shaken up. It means you consistently can choose to love others, consistently choose to be humble and to have compassion on others and to forgive. Because you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. That is your goal. This is a picture of a body that has many members separate, all being led by the same God through the ruling action of His peace. And as a result, you know what it brings about? Holiness. And as all the members are holy, it brings about unity. And look what it says in verse 15. It says, rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Few things promote peace and unity as do a thankful spirit. Thankfulness. You know, elsewhere Paul writes about these same things in Galatians chapter 5, talking about the Holy Spirit. We talked some about the Holy Spirit this morning in the message out of Hebrews 9, how that God's not dwelling in a tent. Somewhere in the middle of our nation, He dwells inside us. Praise God for that. We don't just have a Holy Spirit that comes on once in a while. He dwells within. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Well, that same Holy Spirit is working in you to produce these things. And if we will simply take in the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and submit to Him on a daily basis, the fruit of the Spirit can bloom in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. See, there it is. You put to death the flesh and you choose to walk in the Spirit. How often? Well, it's got to be on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, continuing. How many, as you're walking... Okay, it's a continual choice to keep taking a step one after the next if you're going to keep moving forward. And as we do this, the scripture calls us to do something else. It says, put to speech the words of scripture. I think our actions speak, but did you know our words need to speak too? There's a prevailing idea that Christian evangelism should not be confrontational. When I use that word, I don't mean that we're going around contentiously aggravating people, okay? But confrontational evangelism has the idea of actually speaking to people about their soul and about their eternity. And there are some people within the church today, I use that term loosely, who say, well, you shouldn't be always preaching at people and cramming the Bible down your throat, which is totally false. You shouldn't be doing that. They say, you should just live, and if they ask you, then you can tell them. Well, I'm sorry, but somebody can't get saved unless they hear the gospel. Amen. You need to live Jesus Christ, but they need to hear the gospel as well. And so putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is very important that the world can see, but we need to be speaking the words of Scripture so that they can hear. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Words are important, Christian. very important. No matter what people say, words influence thoughts. They influence attitudes. They influence mindsets. And you know what? Because they influence thoughts and attitudes and mindsets, they influence people's actions. Words are so important. A man's words are the product of his heart. But you know what? They also influence your heart. You'll find that you'll talk yourself into a corner if you talk enough. And they'll influence. I've seen people do things that they probably didn't want to do because they have written a check with their words. Our words are powerful, and so our words need to be guided by what? By Scripture. Let the words of Christ dwell in you. The idea is that it finds its home there. The Scripture says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Taking God's word and committing it to our memory, bathing ourselves in it, immersing ourselves in it on a daily basis, feeding ourselves is what we need. Gorging yourself once or twice a week won't help as much. Imagine if you just went to an all-you-can-eat buffet and you only ate one meal a week. You'd be really sick to your stomach one day and really hungry the next, wouldn't you? But you know, some Christians, sometimes we act that way. We say, "Oh, I can't wait till I get to church and then I can hear God's word." And by God's grace, I pray that's the way you know, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you come in expecting a blessing, chances are you're going to be blessed. All right. But if you walk out of here Sunday and you never open your Bible again until Wednesday, you're not going to be a healthy Christian. We must be fed on a regular basis. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, it says. What are the words of Christ? Well, it's the words of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it says, "Dwell in you richly in all wisdom." As the word of God dwells in your heart through meditation and you study it, you know what it will produce? It will produce biblical discernment. The ability to discern between right and wrong. And you won't have to rely on, you know, I've talked to some people before, Christians. One man specifically sticks in my mind. I have conversations that stick in my mind. I hope that doesn't make you uncomfortable. I'll try never to use you as a sermon illustration while you're here. Just when I preach other places. But now I remember vividly a conversation with a gentleman, and he was asking me what I thought about Scripture. And he says, "What do you think this Scripture means?" And I said, "Well, I believe this is what it's talking about." And he goes, "Well, this guy says this and this guy says that, and good men disagree." And I said, "But what does the Bible say?" God's word can give us discernment. And I don't even remember what we were talking about. But I just remember the frustration that he had because it was this person's opinion and that person's opinion. But what does the Bible say? And as you take God's word in, if you're a believer, God's Holy Spirit helps to teach you and can give you discernment. And then spread the word. Put it to speech. It's for personal benefit, but it's also for ministry. You can share it with others. You ought to be. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Yes, teaching and admonishing. That's not just for the preacher. That's for every believer. If you're here today and you're saved, you have a Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. You have this commandment. You can teach. You can admonish. Not in the same way, not the same people, but speaking truth. Instruction, line upon line, gently reproving, gently encouraging. Look at the message here, too. It says, verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, that's a song of praise to God, and hymns, that's a song made up of verses that are full of doctrine, and spiritual songs. What's a spiritual song? Well, it's a song that's spiritual, okay? Choruses or other songs that are of a spiritual nature. By the way, it doesn't say how old. Not all. There is some music that is written today that is good, but not all of it is. Okay? Can't just write things off carte blanche. And there are some hymns that I've heard before, and I go, "Wow, that has bad doctrine in it." We have to be careful. Has to be guided by what? By Scripture. That's exactly right. And this is huge. Do you realize the impact that music has on people? Music has the ability to bypass the intellect and connect directly with the emotions. By the way, that's why it's a powerful tool. It bypasses the intellect, your mind. And you don't know what you're thinking, but you know what you're feeling. You ever had that happen with a song? You turn a song on and you have no idea what it's saying, but you automatically get a feeling. That's the way music works. You know, the rebellious songs of the 60s brought about a rebellious mindset. The drug-crazed, throbbing message of rap music brings about a destructive mindset to our young people many times. The ungodly message of some rock music or of rock music, it produces a live for the moment, want it, get it mindset. There's a commentator who said, he said, "I don't care who writes the law of the country, the songwriters will steer the society." That's very true. It guides the heart. And so we ought to be careful. Our songs ought to have truth. And it says there in verse 17, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And then I love verse 17 because this finishes it off. Oh, by the way, if I've left anything else out, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. When you see that phrase, in the name of the Lord, I want you to think endorsement. Endorsement. This is not a formula by which you can make God do what you want him to do. Some people have the idea if they just say, oh, the name of the Lord, the name. I've heard people quote it like it's somehow it's going to accomplish something. I say that respectfully. But when you see this, when it says in the name of the Lord, it means according to something that God would put his name on. His endorsement. You know what endorsements are, right? If you've ever watched NASCAR or you watch any type of, they have the advertisers and they pay for the cars. And so they put their name on it. And by the way, if the car doesn't do real well, guess what? That name gets jerked off. Okay. I want to be endorsing him. That's the way endorsements work. You're assuming that whoever this is, this representative, is doing so according to the will of the one endorsing it and according to, you know, what they've paid for. Well, if you're doing something in word or deed that is not according to God's endorsement, it's not according to the word of God, not according to the will of God, then it's not in the name of the Lord. Does that make sense? Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The question in our life should not be, can I get away with this? The question ought to be, does God endorse this? Does this bring glory to God? Everything that we do must be governed by the revealed will of God. And if you can't do what you do to the glory of God, then don't do it. Put it away and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of questions as we close. Have you put to practice Christ's behavior lately? Do you have Christ's love for others? Are you putting that on the bowels of mercy, kindness? Have you put on the relationship to authority that Christ had? Humbleness of mind and meekness. Do you have Christ's patience in trials? Forbearing and forgiving one another? Is the peace that only comes from God ruling in your life? It should. It can. When you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the songs that you sing? Are the words of Scripture in the songs that you sing? I think about that. The message of our music should match up with the life that we want to live. Does the will of God rule every area of my life? Does God endorse the things that I'm doing, the thoughts that I'm thinking? Can I do it in the name of the Lord? If not, then I need to put it away. Put off the person I was and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you would help us to live for you, that these truths call us to a standard that we've not reached yet, but we need to constantly be working. We do have the responsibility of obeying. You're working in us. Lord, help us to submit to that, to work with it, to obey you on a daily basis. And we'll give you the honor and praise. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? And if God has spoken to your heart,